I invite you to turn to John chapter 9 this morning. How many of you, when you got up this morning, thought about your eyes? Oh, my eyes aren't working this morning. That would have been a shock, wouldn't it? Probably very few of us did. We tend to take our eyesight for granted. We assume that we're going to have the ability to see things. Now, sometimes with age and with sickness, sometimes our eyes can get blurry. But we live in a time with the advancements in medical fields that we're able to deal with those things. This morning we're talking about a blind man. And I want to point out some interesting things about him in this passage and what brought him to where he was at the end of the chapter. But John chapter 9 verse 1 says that Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now remember, Jesus had just left the time where he had been debating with the Pharisees about who he was, how he had come from the Father, how he had been sent from the Father, and he was validating who he was. And it says in the end of that chapter, they were going to cast stones to stone him. But it wasn't his time, and so he left. And it says the end of that verse passage says that he so passed by. So now in this first verse, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are here with us this morning, because you dwell in our hearts if we have trusted you as our Savior. And Father, we thank you that we can take this opportunity to study your word, to understand more about yourself, to understand more about ourselves and our needs in relation to you. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've recorded this account for us when Jesus interacted with this blind man and what he did in his life. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I preach, help me to be clear, accurate, help my thoughts to be focused on your word. And I pray that you would challenge and encourage each one of us with the things that we hear this morning, things that you teach us. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a man who has never been able to see. He was born blind. He didn't know what a tree looked like or a bird. Have you ever tried to describe a bird to a person that's never been able to see? They have no point of reference. They have nothing to compare it to. Try to understand how difficult it would be for a blind man to get a mental picture of a sunset. You know, we were driving the other day, and the sky was just this beautiful hue of pinks and purples and blues, and it was just, you know, you look at that, and I remember thinking one time when I was driving to work several years ago, every morning you get up, God has a different picture painted in the sky. Sometimes it's a gray picture, but you look at the arrangement of the clouds, Sometimes it's a beautiful sunrise of oranges and reds and pinks or whatever color God chooses to use that morning. And as we were looking at the sky the other day, I realized, you know, man, when he paints a picture, all he is doing is duplicating what God has already done. But try to describe that to a blind person. Try to describe a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. Try to describe a person's face to a blind person who's never seen a face before. It's hard for them to understand. So as Jesus meets this blind person, he's coming with his disciples. But notice the first thing the disciples asked Jesus. It wasn't about how he was going to heal him. It wasn't about, well, look at his situation. Verse 2, it says, who did sin? This man or his parents? He was born blind. The Bible tells us that sickness and disease are the result of the curse that was placed on man after Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned. And that curse has passed down from one generation to the next. But we cannot say that a person is suffering a particular sickness because of sin. Take, for example, Job. Did God send all the trials into Job's life because of sin? Job chapter 1, verse 1, God describes Job. Let me read that for you. Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The things that Job had to go through were definitely tests in his life. God put him through some times of testing. But God never said, I'm doing this because of sin in Job's life. Now, his friends tried to tell him it was because of sin in his life. And there were things that Job had to get his focus on as he went through this time to keep his perspective on God. But there's no indication that they are inflicted on him because of some particular sin. And Jesus points out the truth in verse 3. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest. And now Jesus manifests in him. Jesus wasn't saying this man had never sinned. He was never saying his parents had never sinned. But not every physical ailment is a result of sin. Sometimes it's for the purpose of bringing glory to God through the work he desires to do in that person's life. And you may be dealing with an ailment this morning. Now, it's not wrong for us to ask God to search our hearts and point out sin in our lives, but maybe the sin that you're dealing with, the sickness you're dealing with, is not a result of sin, immediate sin. Maybe it's a result of something God wants to do in your life to bring glory to himself. There's an important principle here that it'd be good for us to remember. God is at work in every one of our lives and the lives of those around us. And we have the opportunity to be involved in his work in order to bring glory to him. Because there are going to come a day where that work will be done, and we will give account for the things that we have done for God. In verse 4, it says, I must work, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That there's going to come a time when the work is done. And we think, oh, good, no more work. But the time will come, we'll give account for the work that we've done. And what is the work that we're to be involved in? Jesus tells us in verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we talked about that earlier, how that because he is the light of the world, he was the light of the world when he was here. And he's still the light of the world. But how is that light reflected in our lives as we reflect Christ? And so now while he's in heaven interceding for us, we are to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so our responsibility, the work that we're to be involved in, is to be a light of Christ shining in a dark world. And this blind man here was living in darkness. He had never seen the light. And Jesus uses this divine appointment to teach a very important truth. If you think about the Gospels, you think about Jesus' ministry, all the times that Jesus healed, all the times that he delivered from demonic possession, or anytime he raised someone from the dead, it was a picture of what Jesus ultimately came to do. He came to save men from their sinful condition and the eternal consequences that came with it. He came to save men from the powers of darkness and deliver them to the light. So the work that he did was always done with eternal value in mind. And that is a good lesson for us to remember as well. The work that we do needs to be with eternal value in mind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." So everything that we do ought to be focused on eternity, on what are we doing to give glory to God? What are we doing for his work today? But think about what's happening here in this passage. Jesus and his disciples are walking past this blind man, and they stop to discuss the reason for his blindness. They weren't stopping to converse with the blind man at this point, but they're stopping to talk about his blindness. Now, to me, it would seem awkward. This blind man, they obviously were close enough, they were in proximity enough. He probably was hearing that, because I've been told that a blind person's hearing is very, very well, very good. Because they can't see, their hearing makes up for that lost sense. And so their hearing is very, very acute, very sharp. So he's hearing this conversation. Consider what might have been going through his mind. It's like, yeah, could use some help. Jesus never asked him if he wanted to be healed. He never told him that he could heal him. We don't even have any record of Jesus asking him if he could do something to help him. But the next thing we read in verse 6 is that Jesus made clay and he put it on the man's eyes and he told him to go wash. Verse 6, he says, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam." The story of the healing of the blind man is a miraculous account, but there's a spiritual parallel here that I want to point out. And the first thing we see here is acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. See, the blind man had accepted the fact that he was blind. That was all he ever knew from birth. There wasn't anything he could change about. As far as he knew, he would always be blind. He was dependent on others to help lead him around, to help him avoid danger, to get him the things he needed. He was very dependent on people because he was blind. We also see in verse 8 that he was a beggar, because some of the neighbors said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" About all that he could do was sit and beg for his living. He couldn't find it. He couldn't hold a job. He couldn't provide for a family because of his blindness. What was his life destined to be? It was hopeless. He was to be a beggar all his life, living on the generosity and kindness of others. He had no prospect of anything changing. His life was lived in darkness, and as far as he knew, that's the way it was always going to be. He knew that. He realized that. He didn't just sit in a corner and pout. He did something. He went at least to go beg for his living. But you know, the Bible tells us that we were born in the same hopeless condition spiritually. Ephesians 2:11 and 12 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Every one of us is like that when we're born. We have no hope and we're without God in the world. John 3:19 says, "This is the condemnation, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." That was true of every one of us when we were born. What is that darkness? It's the darkness of our sin. And as long as we live in that darkness, we're lost and without hope. The first thing that we must do is confess our sin. We have to acknowledge. There's that acknowledgement. We have to acknowledge that we are spiritually blind. Our lives are characterized by darkness and hopelessness and misery. And there's no way that we can change that by ourselves. Our sin has put us in a position that is in direct conflict with God. Romans 1:21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Romans 3:10-11 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." And so the first thing that we see here, this blind man, the first thing that we need to do is acknowledge who we are, acknowledge our position before God. He knew he was blind. Have we come to the point where we have acknowledged that we're spiritually blind? But the second thing is understanding. Not only is there acknowledgement, but there's also understanding. And as the blind man sits there, he feels a hand touch his face. He feels some wet clay on his eyes. Now, we don't have the full conversation. I believe there was more conversation that went on there, but that God didn't feel as necessary for us to have all that. But the fact is, somewhere in this time, the man realized that Jesus was there. You look at verse 11. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus." He knew it was Jesus that did this. He had possibly heard about Jesus, but he knew this was Jesus. He understood that. And again, Jesus was there and he was providing a way for him to be cured of his blindness. But again, we don't have any record of Jesus asking the man if he could heal him, but we don't read of any resistance that the man gave either, that when this clay was put on his eyes, we don't have any fighting against that and resisting that. Remember, this man has no hope of having his sight restored before this time. So when someone offers a cure, what could it hurt to try? It's something, it's a way forward, it's a possibility. It couldn't be any worse than it already was. He was already blind. This man had come to the end of himself, and he was willing to let Jesus do what he could. Do we understand that God has a plan to redeem man to himself, for he had that plan long before man ever sinned? Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God had a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives before he even created man, before he created anything, before he took from the darkness and made the world, the earth, the universe. He had a plan to redeem man to himself because he knew it would be necessary. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." He says it wasn't something, this deliverance that you're getting isn't because your fathers were so great, isn't because of what you got from your inheritance, from your ancestors. But he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You see, God knew all this before the foundation of the world. He had it all planned out. He knew what was going to be necessary, and he knew that Jesus would be the Lamb of God, Jesus would provide the sacrifice, and that would be manifest for us. God didn't ask man if he wanted to be saved. He didn't come and take a poll and see how many wanted him to send his son to die on the cross. He didn't even wait for man to ask. Rather, he provided the way for man to be saved so that when man came to the point where he saw his need for a Savior, the need would be already there ready to be met, or the provision of that need would be met. In order for someone to be saved, they have to understand. There is nothing they can do of themselves to be saved, that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave this blind man one simple instruction. It says in verse 7, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Very simple. It wasn't a hard instruction to follow. But that leads us to the next thing that we see here, and that is faith. So we've had acknowledgement, we've had understanding, now we see faith. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read the account of Naaman, the Syrian captain. And let me read that passage. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman gets leprosy. And he's trying to figure out how he can be healed of this leprosy. And he has a little girl in his household who I believe was taken captive at a time where they conquered Israel. This little girl was serving as a maid in his house. And this little girl came to him and says, "I know a man of God who can possibly heal my master." So Naaman goes to Elisha, and he seeks to be healed by Elisha. And he goes to Elisha's house, and he says, "I want to know if Elisha can help me." Elisha sends a message by his servant Gehazi, and he says to him, go wash in Jordan 7 times. Now Naaman was like, why couldn't the prophet just come out to me himself? And he says, I can't believe you're asking me, a captain of the Syrian army, to go and wash in that filthy Jordan River. I mean, there's a lot of other rivers that are a lot better to wash in. Why can't I just go wash in that river? It's a lot cleaner. He thought he was too good for all that. But look, and let me read verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 5. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst not thou have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? He said, it wasn't difficult. He says, master, this isn't a difficult request. It was a simple cure for his leprosy, but his pride got in the way momentarily. His pride said, I'm more important than that. I'm better than that. I deserve a better way. He finally went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River and was healed. But what was necessary? It was faith. It was faith in the words that the prophet said, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He had to believe that that would be the cure. He had to believe that what the prophet said was true. How often does man's pride get in the way of him coming to Christ? Man thinks salvation should not be so simple. There must be something I have to do to make it possible. Surely it's not all God's work. Surely it's partly my work too. The Bible tells us it's all God's work. What if this blind man, when Jesus had come to him, Jesus had put the clay on his eyes and Jesus told him to go wash, what if he would have just sat there and never gone to wash in the pool of Siloam? He would have never had his sight restored. But notice how straightforward the whole thing was. Verse 7, go wash. Is that so hard to understand? No. But what was required? Faith. The man had to believe that what Jesus was telling him was true, and he had to act on that belief, and faith is demonstrated by obedience. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a fact. That's a truth. But our faith is necessary, which says that whosoever believeth in him, that's faith. We have to believe that God sent his Son. We have to believe that he died because of our sin and to pay for our sin. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a result of us believing. And I can hand someone a gospel tract. I can explain the gospel to someone, but I cannot make them believe. I wish I could. I wish I could control people's responses. I think about that often. I wish I could help people. I wish I could dictate how people respond, but I can't. They have to accept the truth of God's word about their sin and the Savior. And they have to accept the gift of salvation that God offers. That's every one of us have to make that choice individually. And the blind man believed and he was healed physically. But look at John chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. It shows us here that he also was healed spiritually. Not when Jesus told him to go wash, but later on in this passage, it says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, there had been all this dialogue with the Pharisees, and we'll talk about it here in a minute, but finally they got frustrated and they just cast him out of the synagogue. In verse 35, when Jesus had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He, the blind man, answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? It's like this desperation. Lord, I don't know. Who is he? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He received a spiritual sight. Earlier in the chapter, he had been healed physically. But here in this verse, he received his spiritual sight. He had not seen Jesus before this time. See, when Jesus had sent him to wash his eyes and he came back, Jesus wasn't there. Jesus had gone somewhere else. He had never seen Jesus. Even in verse 12, he admits that he didn't know where Jesus was. They're trying to ask him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. I can't even identify him in a crowd because I've never seen him. Even in verse 24 and 25, when the Pharisees in this conversation are trying to tell him, well, do you really know who he is? Verse 24, he says, and again, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The man says, I didn't know him. I don't know who he is. I can't show you where he is, who he is. But I know that he healed me. And I know that now I can see. Jesus finds him after he was excommunicated from the synagogue and asks him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the man responds. And he had been rejected by the religious leaders. His parents had been questioned by the Pharisees and said, is this your son? Yes. Was he blind? Yes. Has he been healed? And they said, well, go ask him. It's like, go ask him. I'm done. I don't want any part of this. They didn't want to be excommunicated. They didn't want to admit that Jesus had healed their son. They say, he's of age. Go ask him. So who did he have to turn to? And Jesus comes to him after he had been cast out. He had heard the Messiah would come. He didn't know when he would come, but the Holy Spirit had drawn this man to Christ. So when Christ came to him, he was ready to believe on him. Yeah, Christ had healed him physically, and that was miraculous. But I believe the Holy Spirit did a work in this man's heart to draw him to Christ. There's two principles that are worth noting here. The first one is a person will not come to Christ until they see their need. It just won't. This blind man knew he was blind. He knew he needed to be healed, and he was willing to do what was necessary. A person will not come to Christ until they see their need, until they come to the end of themselves. And the second principle is the work to draw people to Christ is a work of God. Yes, we can hand out tracts. Yes, we can share the gospel with people. But the work in the hearts is a work of God. And finally, we see in this account the fourth thing here. We've had acknowledgement, we've had understanding, we'd have faith. But the fourth thing we see here is confidence. When this blind man received his sight, he went forth with a confidence in what had taken place. And I want to read some verses again for you. Verse 11. He's talking to the neighbors. And he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Verses 25 to 34, it says, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Why are you asking? Are you looking to follow him too? That was kind of a rhetorical question, because we knew the answer was no. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is, even though Jesus had just told him in the last account who he was. The man answered, said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? and they cast him out. He had confidence. You couldn't go to this man and say, oh, you're just faking it. You're not really seeing. No, he said, I see. I now see. I've been healed. And then he refutes the Pharisees trying to tell him all that Jesus was not true. He says, you know what? You guys are amazing. You guys just baffle me, your arguments. The fact is, if this man were not of God, he couldn't do it. And they didn't like that. He said, well, are you teaching us? Well, yeah, he was. But they cast him out because they didn't like what he was saying. When a person comes to Christ and is saved, they have a confidence in their heart of the change that has taken place and a security in their eternal home. 1 John 3:19 to 21 says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And we have that assurance in our heart that we have trusted Christ as our Savior. There is nothing that can shake that confidence. We know that we are his child. We know that he has saved us from our sin. We know that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. Notice again verses 10 and 11. This is after he had been healed physically. The man therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. The Holy Spirit works in a person's heart that is still an unbeliever and brings him to the recognition, the acknowledgement of their sin, brings them to the fact that they understand their need. What's the instruction that he gives? Go and wash in the blood of Christ, and you will be saved. It's that simple. It really is. The Acts 16, 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer comes running out of the jail. He's afraid the prisoners have gone and they've run away, and now he's going to have to die. But he hears the apostles praising God. They're in jail because they've been preaching the gospel. And he hears them in there praising God because they were worthy to suffer. And I can imagine the testimony of Paul and Silas. And this man comes running in. And Paul says, we're all here. Do yourself no harm. And he falls down before him and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What'd they say? Well, just let these prisoners go and they'll be fine and maybe give a few pieces of money to the emperor and they'll be good. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul and Silas were so confident in the message of the gospel that they could sing praise to God in prison where they were chained for preaching it. That same confidence can be ours as believers as we share the gospel with others. And we can be confident because we know Christ. And this whole chapter is summed up with Jesus' purpose that he states in verse 39. In John 9:39, it says, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. He said, I came to give sight to those who are willing to acknowledge their blindness. That they are spiritually blind, they are spiritually hopeless, they are spiritually lost. I came to provide spiritual sight. And then I'm hoping, I'm praying that those who are not seeing their blindness will see their blindness and they'll come to Christ. They'll be able to be healed. And so he says, I'm praying that those who say they see will be blind. And then they will acknowledge their blindness. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, see, Jesus came to do a lot of physical healing, a lot of physical miracles. But all of Jesus' work was come for a spiritual reason. He came to deliver people spiritually. He came to heal hearts spiritually. He came to save people from their sin. He came to set at liberty spiritually. That's what Jesus came to do. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize you're living in darkness. Your mind is confused. Your mind is lost. You don't know what's going on. You don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. But you understand that Jesus Christ came to save you from your sin. I encourage you this morning, respond to the light of the gospel. Receive him as your Savior. It's really simple. But we have to do like this man did, and we have to set aside our own thoughts. Like Naaman the Syrian, we have to set aside our pride. Oh, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be another way, but there isn't. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Maybe you're here and you think you're doing just fine the way you are. I've had people tell me that I'll be good. If I just live a good life, when I get there, I'll be fine. No, that's not going to happen. Maybe you think you don't need Christ. But look at verses 40 and 41 of John chapter 9. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. They heard what Jesus said, how he came to heal or give sight to those who were blind, and that those that see might be made blind. The Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. In other words, if you realized you were blind, you would see that I came to give you sight and to free you from your sin. But now ye say, we see. Oh, we're fine. We're doing okay. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You don't see your need. Therefore, they didn't see any reason for the Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't think you need Christ, you don't think you need that, you think you're fine without him, your greatest need this morning is to see your spiritual blindness and turn to Christ to save you. And then you can have your spiritual sight restored as well. Jesus wants to do that. He wants every one of us to be walking in spiritual sight, in spiritual liberty, in spiritual truth. He wants all of us to be walking there. And so he came to do that for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of this man in this passage. How several times he said, I don't know who Jesus was, but I know that he healed me, and I know that now I can see. Father, we have to take by faith what your word says, that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that Christ is our Savior. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and we have to believe that truth, and we have to trust Christ as our Savior. We have to accept that sacrifice for our sins. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not done that, I pray that they would take care of that before they walk out these doors this morning, because we're not guaranteed another minute. Father, I pray that you'd work in each one of our hearts, that we would be more fervent in sharing the gospel, to share those who need to hear it. And Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives as we are a light to those around us. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.